Today's reading is from Mark, verses 1 to 13. And he said to them, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power, the transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could reach them. And there appeared before them Elijah, Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and it covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, they looked around, and they no longer saw anyone except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had raised from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they listened to him. Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, you know that it is very difficult to understand the significance of this passage sometimes all through the years. It is because, Lord, this is a transformer experience. And sometimes we ask the question, what does this have to do with us who are on earth below and struggling through life at the moment? So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will use these words that Patrick has just shared with us, and speak to us in body, mind, and soul, that we may understand the relevance of these verses for us in our time. So our prayer this morning is, speak, Lord, for your servants here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen. In the last 10 years, there have been a lot of superhero movies. One can name all the box office Marvel movies, like The Avengers and Captain America. And DC Comics also joined into this money-making venture with their Wonder Woman movie success of last year. And so, as I look into the cinema, I ask this question about why human beings like superhero movies so much. Is this an indication of a deeper need in our lives? Could it be that we are born with a need for a profound superhero in our lives? Are we searching for a Messiah with superhuman abilities to save us? In the passage which Patrick has just read for us and with us, Jesus is transfigured. It is called the Mount of Transfiguration experience. And the Greek word that is used for Jesus being transfigured is the same root Greek word that you find in science, called metamorphosis. And it literally means change in form. Change in form. So Jesus is transformed from being an ordinary human being to become a superhuman person. The disciples are terrified at this transformation, this transfiguration. His clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. So one Bible commentator makes this observation about this passage in the book of Mark. The transfiguration has many of the elements of the story of a superhero. There is an arduous trek up a mountain, a tiny, neat company of friends on a mission together, the appearance of otherworldly figures in dazzling light, the transformation of the hero into an equally dazzling figure, a command from a powerful voice from another dimension, a determined descent to battle those other powers back home. So what do we do with the superheroes that we go to the cinema to watch about or read about in the comic books? What do we do with these superheroes? And even with all the special effects that we get at the theater these days, with the big screens and enhanced sounds, I believe that the superhero still remains a creation of our imagination. The big screen and the special effects enable us to project images in our minds. And like it or not, we are affected by these images. However, at the end of the day, these images that's created in our minds, these visual pictures, are what they are. Images in our minds. So I'm thinking about Peter's response to Jesus' transformation, Jesus' transfiguration. Peter has had this experience of the special effects. It's as if when he looks at Jesus in front of men together, in front of them together with Elijah and Moses, he's had an incredible movie experience. He falls to the ground. He's frightened, and he, like any normal human being, hopes that this incredible experience will continue on. He wishes that the dazzling image and the enhanced sounds can last forever. So he asks if he can build three shelters, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. So when we read about Peter asking to do this, so we ask this question. Is he trying to capture this experience and stay in the mountaintop forever with these three shelters of the superheroes? Just want to share something about superhero experiences in my life and something a little bit about my family. Now, we were a family who trusted Jesus and attended church every Sunday morning. However, later on, as I went through counseling, most therapists today would consider my family of upbringing dysfunctional. Mom was an adult child of an alcoholic. This meant that my maternal grandfather was an alcoholic, which is the truth. He died 6 years before I was born. And mom went through a very unhappy childhood. Dad suffers from schizophrenia, which he was diagnosed with in his mid-20s. And therefore, when mom married dad, the stage was set for her to leave her struggles as an adult child of an alcoholic. Mom just couldn't trust men in her life, and that included dad. And dad, with his mental illness, was absent for my brother and me, emotionally absent. So you can see why a church family is important for my brother and I, because it was in the church family that we actually experienced male mentors or male models, male mentors in our lives, who modeled what the Christian life should be. And then I gave my life to Christ when I was 14, and this was an experience almost like meeting Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I realized that I could not fix the things in my life. Jesus is and was the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is and was the only one who can save me from my sins. However, I still lived in denial. Here was I living this trauma in my family life and pretending that everything was okay. When I went to church, I immersed myself in church activities to escape the trauma of home. In my first year of university in Sydney, in Australia, God corrected me. God gave me another Mount of Transfiguration experience. Away from home and feeling lonely, I was forced to face the truth in my life. God gave me friends to whom I could share my family situation with. I felt God's overwhelming grace. Yet after that experience, I fell flat. I wanted this wonderful experience of God to continue. And like Peter, I wanted to build a shelter for Jesus on the mountaintop so that the experience could go on forever and ever. And as we do that, because that experience does not continue on, we ask this question: where do we go from here? So we want to address this issue this morning, and I want us to read this passage of Peter's intention to prolong that mountaintop experience. So let us understand Peter's dilemma by reading this verse together. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. So since that experience in Sydney when I was in first year and I came to an awareness of my denial of the struggles of family life, I've had a few more mountaintop experiences. And I'm grateful that God gives me these mountaintop experiences, because these mountaintop experiences remind me that God is still around in the dissonance and in the struggles of life. However, these mountaintop experiences do not last forever. And last week, I shared about how we attempt to put Jesus in a box, so that he's contained, and so that we can bring Jesus out of the box to solve our problems when we're going through life struggles. And I would equate Peter's wanting to build a shelter for Jesus, for Moses, and for Elijah to trying to control that mountaintop experience, to prolong it so that we can take it out of the box for us whenever we need it. But that does not happen. We end up asking, where do we go from here? And so, as we understand Peter's dilemma in this passage, we need to see that Jesus is more, is ultimately more than a Mount of Transfiguration experience. We need to ask this question as we read through the words of this Bible passage. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? His clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Why Elijah? Why Moses? Why does God send Elijah and Moses to be part of this transfiguration experience? Elijah. Elijah appears to Israel in a time when they are spiritually led astray. King Ahab is king, and his wife is Jezebel. And Jezebel leads Israel to worship Baal and the Asherah poles. Elijah challenges the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Baal does not send the fire down on the prophet's altar. But Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, Yahweh sends fire down on Elijah's altar. So Elijah is a messianic figure for Israel. He saves Israel from their idolatry. Moses, who is this Moses? Moses is another messianic figure in the Old Testament. Israel becomes slaves in Egypt for 400 years after Joseph. And what does God do? God says he has heard the cries of his people in slavery, and he sends Moses to Pharaoh to set his people free. So Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And Jesus is accompanied by a dazzling Moses and a dazzling Elijah. Jesus is more than an ordinary human being. Jesus is a Messiah in the tradition of Elijah and Moses. And we remember from our Christmas story, his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So, if Jesus is no ordinary human being, what kind of human being is he? We're going to now read through these two passages that talk about the identity of Jesus in the transfiguration experience and then later in the baptism of Jesus. So let's read together what God says to Peter, James, and John. Remember, God is saying something to Peter, James, and John, who is accompanying Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration experience. So let us read this together. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. So note that God is speaking to Peter, James, and John here. And God tells them that Jesus is the beloved Son of God. Now, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. You recognize these words before, right? Because these words are almost similar to the words uttered by God at Jesus' baptism. But unlike the Mount of Transfiguration, God speaks directly to Jesus at his baptism. So let us read this passage now. Remember, in the previous experience, this is my son. He says to Peter, James, and John, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. So let's see what God says to Jesus at his baptism. So let us read. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. These are the words of God to Jesus at his baptism. So what do we learn about these bold declarations by God about Jesus? It is quite obvious to us that Jesus is God's well-beloved son. So that's why the term Son of God is important. The term Son of God is important to us because that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father sent from heaven. And we know through these words that there is actually a bond of love between God and Jesus. God loves Jesus, and Jesus loves God. And so then God says, listen to him, listen to Jesus, listen to my well-beloved Son. So that's the purpose between God loving the Son and the Son loving the Father, if you like. That's the purpose why the Son and the Father designed that Jesus will come to earth. Why? Remember that Christmas verse. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay? And so some people, when they look at these words, this is my Son whom I love, listen to him, or you are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Some people call this the Trinitarian love of God. And this is how it goes. The bond of love between the Father and the Son is shared with those who listen to the Son. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And so, the idea of this Trinitarian love goes like this. Out of the intimacy between the Father and the Son comes the saving grace of Jesus. God declares that he sends his well-beloved Son to share their love with those who listened to Jesus. So Jesus is more than an ordinary human being because he is the Son of God. And this is the crux. This is the statement. Because of the bond between the Father and the Son, and that the Son is sent down to be with us, Jesus, being the Son of God, comes from the very heart of God. When we listen to Jesus, we listen to the very heart of God. And so when Jesus comes into our lives and pours on us his Holy Spirit, his love and his grace, he's pouring God on us. And therefore, we can have a connection between ourselves and God in heaven because of the overpowering and overwhelming presence of the Son of God. Jesus has come to share the love and grace of God because he has come to express in our hearts and in our minds the very love of the God the Father and God the Son. And this love between the Father and the Son is extended to us, mere human beings who listen to him, who pray to him, who try with our very best to connect with Jesus. So therefore, this is the importance of the Mount of Transfiguration experience and the baptism of Jesus. Jesus, the well-beloved Son of God, comes to reveal the very heart of God to us. So as they come down the mountain, an awareness comes upon Peter, James, and John, because they remember in their old Sunday school days, they read the final verse of Malachi. And in Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, Elijah must come before the Messiah reveals the judgment of God. So they ask him this question. Why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? So because they think that by seeing Elijah on that mountaintop, they are about to have this incredible experience of the Messiah being revealed before them right now. Because after all, Malachi did say that Elijah should come first and then the Messiah on that great and terrible day of the Lord. However, Jesus corrects them. He tells them that the Elijah to come as shared by Malachi is not Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. He corrects them and says, the Elijah to come is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. So what does John the Baptist say about the Messiah if he is the Elijah to come? And it is important now, as we try to unpack the Mount of Transfiguration experience, to realize why Jesus talks about Elijah, the Elijah to come being John the Baptist. So let's read Jesus' words to them as they walk down that mountaintop experience. Let us read together. Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." So Jesus confirms that the Elijah to come is not the Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, the actual Elijah. The Elijah to come is John the Baptist. And he tells his disciples, look at what they do to him. And when he says that, he is referring to John the Baptist's suffering and beheading in the hands of King Herod and his wife Herodias. So Jesus says to them, just as John the Baptist suffers and dies, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Man, must suffer, be rejected, and die in the hands of the authorities too. And why does Jesus say this? Jesus says this because Peter, James, and John have just had a mountaintop experience. They've had an experience of glory, and they want to build shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah so that they can preserve this incredible mountaintop experience. Now, Jesus then tells them, yes, God has revealed his glory to all the three of you and to me. And God has even made this bold pronunciation from heaven to you all that I am God's beloved Son and that you guys should listen to me. However, Jesus now tells them that after the glorious experience of Mount Transfiguration, he is going to suffer and die on the cross. This is the pattern of Jesus' life. God gloriously empowers him on the Mount of Transfiguration and at his baptism. And what does God do to his well-beloved Son? He moves him to that cross. He moves him to suffering in the hands of the authorities and to die on the cross. Jesus moves from glory at baptism to suffering in the hands of the authorities because he undergoes a lot of contention and argument with the people, and then he's brought into the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration. And from here on, Mark chapter 9, it will go to Mark 13, 14, and 15, where Jesus will die that cruel death on the cross. And Jesus is saying to his disciples then, as they walk down the mountaintop, he's saying to them, just as John the Baptist suffered and died in the hands of King Herod, I too will suffer as the Son of Man and die in the hands of authorities. And Jesus is telling them, you too will suffer from glory into suffering and death. If I am your Messiah, I am a superhuman Messiah because I am the Son of God, but I will take this pathway to the cross. And if you are my disciples, if you are my followers, you will follow the same pattern of life I experience. You will move from glory to suffering, from glory to suffering, from glory to suffering. And as I read this passage this week, brothers and sisters, I came to the realization that there were a lot of mountaintop experiences in my life for which I'm grateful to God, but after that, there is suffering and death. And I feel that it's my duty as your pastor to tell you, thank God for the glorious experiences in your life when He's revealed Himself to you. But you will go through suffering. If Jesus went from glory to suffering and glory to suffering, we too will have the same experience in our lives. And that is why we pray. You know why we pray? Why we pray to the Jesus who's gone through glory and suffering? You know why we do that? And we are closing our series on prayer today? Because we turn to a God, Jesus, who has been through the very suffering of life before we can. Because Jesus has modeled Himself. Jesus has modeled the experience of moving from glory to suffering, from glory to suffering, from glory to suffering. And so, when we are in the depths of despair, when we are struggling through the suffering we have in life, we pray to a God who has been down that path before. We pray to the well-beloved Son, who has been from glory to suffering and back to glory and to suffering, from back to glory into suffering. So, I say to you as I close this message for today, listen to Him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to the Jesus who was declared by God to be His well-beloved Son. Listen to Jesus who is declared by God to be His well-beloved Son at His baptism, because He's been down that road before. And He knows what it means to go down that road from glory to suffering and back from glory to suffering. And so, therefore, I realize now why I couldn't preserve those mountaintop experiences in my life. It is because God has brought me to the same pathway as Jesus. And we move, as I shared in a few sermons, we go through this passage of life from glory to suffering, from glory to suffering, from glory to suffering. But we know as we read Scripture that the ultimate end, if we truly believe on God's words in the Bible, the ultimate man end is one of glory. One in which the mountaintop experience will be preserved for us in all eternity. So let us pray. Lord, we realize, Lord, that life on this earth is difficult. And thank you, Lord, first of all, for the glorious experience you've given to us. And thank you, Lord, that you remind us that you're still around when we experience this glorious experience of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But we know, Lord, as we come down from the mountain, we will experience the difficulties of life, the suffering of life. And we thank you that we have a God who understands how we feel. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through those struggles of life, when we go through the low parts of life, that we will listen to Jesus, that we will be obedient to God when He tells us to listen to His well-beloved Son. So, Lord, we pray that as we listen to you, that you will transform us just as you transformed Jesus at the glory of the Transfiguration. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.